A reading from Romans, beginning in the 8th chapter and the 9th verse. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of his righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. It is a great privilege to be here. Thank you so much for the invitation. Let me pray for us. Lord, you open our hearts and minds to hear from you. Lord, you know what each of us has brought with us today. You know the ways in which we are ready to receive you. You know the parts of us that may have areas of resistance to you. Lord, lower any resistance that we have, that we may be completely open to you, to receive from you. Speak to us now through your word. We praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've called this message the opportunity of the Spirit. And I have to say that there's also one opportunity that I have to remind myself of whenever I'm preaching any text, and that's also the opportunity to not say everything about what's in a text. Years ago, when I became a preacher, I remember thinking, well, you know, you've got to say everything that's in this text if you're going to do the job of exposition. Then one day it dawned on me, it's like, you can do that, but do you think everybody's going to remember everything that you say if you give them all those details? Probably not. So, make some choices. So I've made some choices. And there are four opportunities that I want us to keep in mind today and present them before you. Opportunity number one from verse 9. Let me read verse 9 again. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Opportunity number one, the opportunity of life after Pentecost. Now, it's interesting to think about this being the life after Pentecost, but we are people who are on the other side of Pentecost. And when you're on the other side of Pentecost, you might not be aware of what it was like before Pentecost in terms of the relationship to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when I ask my students to tell me about the Holy Spirit, hey, what did your church teach you about the Holy Spirit? Interestingly, it winds up mostly being a post-Acts chapter 2 doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But you know, the Spirit starts right there on page 1. And so there's a lot that they are forgetting. And sometimes what we can perhaps forget is what life was like for humans, including God's chosen people, before Pentecost. Because think about the chosen people for a moment, if you will. So God calls Abram, God makes his people for himself. You know, fast forward to Moses, you know, they're in Egypt. God calls them out of Egypt, brings them out of Egypt, does great things for them, and then God gives them his law, and eventually he gives them a lot of laws. But this interesting thing seems to happen with them having these laws. Now, on the one hand, God does great things for them, and they're like, thank you, Lord. We appreciate you saving us. Now, we hope you don't mind if we go over here and have amnesia and have a little bit of covenantal adultery. We don't think you'll mind, really, because you're so nice anyway. And all these warnings, you don't really mean it anyway. So thank you for saving us. Meanwhile, thank you for giving us those laws. We'll go over here and do this like we forgot you gave us any laws at all. Wash, rinse, and repeat throughout the history of Israel, all the way to an exile. The point being that they've got the law. They see the power of God. Yet, the way that they live is in a way where they just can't do the job. See God's power, have God's word, can't do it. Can't do it. Well, why can't they do it? Because the law is good, but the law can tell you what God requires, but it cannot give you the power to do what God requires. But the reality that Paul is talking about here is that you're on the other side of Pentecost. Now, God prophesied that something was going to happen, and when the Spirit came, that then the Spirit was going to be living inside of people. Now, the Spirit does things in the Old Testament, but they are very occasional things. The Spirit comes and the prophets speak. The Spirit comes and somebody does a mighty deed. The Spirit rests on the kings. That's a complicated situation because they don't always act so well either. It's not until Pentecost when the Spirit becomes inside of those who are his covenant people. We talk about being born again. Why is it being born again? Because the fact is that even God's covenant people who had the Spirit, and some dispute whether this is the case or not, but they certainly lived like they were not regenerated people because they had the laws and they would do the opposite. But we are on the other side of Pentecost. And in being on the other side of Pentecost, we are now these temples where God is dwelling within us through the Spirit. And now we are no longer people who are unable, who do not have the power, who do not have the ability to do what God asks us to do. Yes, when we get saved, it's really important that we are acquitted. Please talk about justification, but don't forget about being born again and now being able to be moving into a life of sanctification. Now the Spirit is in us. Now we are capable of obeying God. Now we can start to reflect what God wants us to reflect. That's why that language, before you get to verse 9, if you're living in the flesh, which is what? Living like you don't have the Spirit, living in the reality of not having the Spirit, then what's the reality? Not being able to do what God asks you to do. But now in this new era, this post-Pentecost era, we're in this realm of the Spirit where now we can obey. We really do have new life. We're spiritually alive people who are able to live for him, to obey him. We have life after Pentecost. That's opportunity number one. Verse 10 gives us another opportunity, one that I'm calling the opportunity to be real. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. In a way, he's repeating what he said in verse 9. There was a former state of affairs, and now there's a new state of affairs. Right? In other words, you're only able to do the opposite of what God asks you to do if you're just a mortal person without the Spirit. But now you're in this reality, if you're a Christian, where the Spirit is giving you life. But I want to note something about this part about him talking about our bodies that are subject to death. The fact is, yes, we have this opportunity for a new life. We have this opportunity to live into sanctification, but we are still mortal. In other words, yes, we have eternal life. We have that promise that one day we'll live forever and ever and ever. But until Jesus comes back, everybody's got an expiration date. It begins and it ends. And there's maybe an epitaph, but that's the human condition. That does not change. And here's what else doesn't change. Now, I'd love to tell you that now because we're in the era of Pentecost, You know what happens? This is what I wish I could say. I'm here to tell everyone that now that we're in the era of the Spirit, now that we're on the other side of Pentecost, I just want you to know that it is completely true that I am a person who completely does everything that God wants him to do. In fact, I've been doing this for decades. So I'm here to testify to you and to encourage you that if you just really live into the era of the Spirit, you know what your situation is? Perfection. That's your situation. Now, why do I hear people snickering? Because you know, and I know, that as much as I'd like to come in here and tell you, hey, now it's on, as in it's on living perfectly like Jesus all the time, in all my thoughts, words, deeds, relationships, dispositions, motives, etc., etc., etc. I wish. But the fact of the matter is that now that I'm still between Genesis 3 and Revelation 21, the reality is for me as a human being is that there's going to be a bit of a challenge, even though there's the reality of being on a path of sanctification. There is this possibility. There is this reality. But the other reality is that you'll feel that undertow of still being a person that's in a process of being transformed rather than being a person who gets instantaneous sanctification in your behavior because you've received the Spirit. I wish that was the case. But I ask you this question. You tell me, if we live in a world where people think that Christians who say they completely believe the Bible and that they are converted people, that the reputation of those people is one where people say, well, let me tell you about those Christians. They're just practically perfect people in every way. You know, my kids were theater kids, so practically perfect in every way, Mary Poppins kind of thing, right? But the fact of the matter is what? No, that is not the reputation of Christians. And in fact, I won't even say, you tell me what the reputation of evangelicals is right now. I'd like it to be the good news people. That is not the reputation of us if we're evangelicals. Now, I think we can do something about that, but we got a bit of a problem because we don't live like we're people that are perfectly sanctified. And a lot of them don't even seem to be all that interested in sanctification and using the label. But the possibility for us is to be real, which is to admit that I don't have it all together, to admit that I'm on the way somewhere because I've got this opportunity. Yes, sanctification is a path, but the reality of that path means this. I'm going somewhere, but I'm not all the way there yet. But because I'm going somewhere, hopefully I'm not where I was when I started. So I'm in between somewhere in this path of sanctification. I sometimes like to talk about it this way. What we discover in this being real is that there's always another vista of sanctification for us. A vista is something that you can see, something that you can discover, and it's out there. It's a place for you to follow, a place for you to go. And what I'd like to say is I hope that when Christians see those vistas of sanctification, they say, thank you, Lord, for showing me another way I need to grow. Another dimension of my life that needs transformation, and help me to actually, when I see it, to say, thank you for showing it to me. Let's go in that direction. But what I'm afraid happens sometimes with Christians is that they see it, they go, maybe not yet. Maybe let me just put a veil over that one. Maybe let me deny that. Maybe let me pretend I never saw it. Now, for some people, I think it's just undiscovered vistas of sanctification. Others, they're vistas of sanctification that people see, but then they go, I'm just not sure I'm ready to do that right now. But if we're real, we'll acknowledge that, you know, sometimes it's just complicated in this life between Genesis 3 and Revelation 21. Now, the temptation with that is for some people, that means they go, hey, I'm just being real, which sometimes is code for, and don't ask me about my life. Don't encourage me to change my life. Get out of my face. I mean, that's what some people mean. Now, what it can mean is, you know, that metaphor about the church being a hospital, it's real. And I know that I'm in that hospital somewhere. Now, whether that's the outpatient part, whether that's the emergency room, whether that's critical care, ICU, you know, whether it's psychiatric ward, whatever it is, okay, we're all in there. And if we're in that hospital, you're in that hospital to get better, not in that hospital to stay as you are. So we can be real. We can be honest about the fact that we're going somewhere. We're in a process of healing, but we're still in the process. And what if we say, yes, I'm on the way somewhere. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I used to be. But sometimes I wish I'm not what I am right now. What if we're those people and we're asking God to help us to acknowledge the undertow of being between Genesis 3 and Revelation 21, and say, God, you know, I don't like this undertow right now, but I'm really feeling it. Help me to be open to you, to be moving forward, to be having a mindset of openness to when you show me the vistas of sanctification so that I can live into those things by your power, because it's a real opportunity. So we have the opportunity to live this post-Pentecost life, this opportunity to be real. And then we have the opportunity to be hopeful. Verse 11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Let me ask you a question, which is this. Think about your life, and as long as you've been a Christian, and think about all the Easter services that you have attended. My question to you is this. How many Easter services have you attended where anybody said anything about the Holy Spirit? Now, if I was a betting man, took a survey, I'm not a betting man, and I don't have some technology to find out what all you are thinking right now, what your answer is. But I would wager the answer might be, I've never heard anybody mention the Holy Spirit, or not a whole lot. It's a peculiar thing to me that we have Easter when Jesus is resurrected, and Jesus is resurrected in the same way that the first man becomes alive in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, what happens? Adam is made from the dust, and God does what? He blows into the man. The spirit of life comes into the man. And what happens? He's alive. Guess what? The second Adam, same thing when he's in the grave. The spirit makes him alive. And that's what Paul's talking about right here. That same spirit, that is the spirit of life, awakens Jesus. So here's something to think about. If your Easter is not Trinitarian, it's not Easter at all. Because without the Spirit being present, there's not going to be a resurrection. But the Spirit is the Spirit of resurrection. And the point being that it's not just the fact that Jesus is raised. It's certainly telling us that we're going to be raised. It tells us that death does not have the last word. And it means that no matter what the circumstances are around us, we can look forward to resurrection. We can look forward to God vanquishing the greatest enemy of all. And it means that we can be people who are the most hopeful people. Now, you know, sometimes it's hard to be hopeful. Sometimes you look at circumstances and you think, you know, it looks like evil's going to win. It looks like whatever's going wrong is going to have the last word. That's the greatest time for us to remember that we do remember the story of Easter, right? If death has been vanquished, then I think any other circumstance we know is going to be on borrowed time. And we have to keep reminding ourselves of that. And not just only that, but the fact that because we're these hopeful people, and we're these hopeful people who do have the Spirit living in us, now, I just talked about being real in terms of acknowledging the undertow, but it's not just undertow. It's also about possibility. Because we're these hopeful people and the Spirit's living in us, our lives can provide glimpses of what's coming. We can begin to display, say, hey, I can tell you a little bit about what it might look like when Jesus comes and sets everything right. Why? Because the Spirit is in us. This is the first fruits. This is somewhere where it's going. And so our lives can be these witnesses to a great truth. Now imagine, I just talked about this bad reputation of evangelicals. I don't say that the bad reputation of evangelicals is one where it's like, it's just hopeless, folks. I refuse to give it up. I refuse to give it up. Why? Because of what I'm preaching right now. Now, if the Spirit is really in the people of God, and we just heard a prayer talking about revival, thank you very much. If that revival happens, which it can, then what are people going to see? They're going to go, there's something about those people that I'm seeing that's telling me that there might be something to this good news that they're always talking about. They don't just talk it, they live it. And they're showing me something that I don't quite understand. But I don't understand it, but I want to know more about it. I might want to be a part of it. We can be those people who not just have hope because we know of what's coming, but because the Spirit who's in us is already a foretaste of what's coming, our lives can be the glimpses of what will be. We have the opportunity to be hopeful. Life after Pentecost, opportunity to be real, opportunity to be hopeful because of the reality of the Spirit. And all this sets up opportunity number four. The opportunity to have what I like to call a high pneumatology. Now, what I mean by a high pneumatology is a pneumatology where I really am willing to be a fully Trinitarian person, a person who doesn't just confess Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but when it comes to my life, when it comes to my faith really is one where the Spirit is as prominent as the Father and the Son. Sometimes what happens is I don't think it's always intentional, but this strange thing happens. And it can even happen, by the way, if people read this text. Because now in verse 9, he says, we're in this realm of the Spirit. Okay. But then there's this language about Spirit of Christ, and then Christ is in you. In verse 10, people go, well, as long as I'm talking about Jesus and Christ is in me, then I'm kind of talking about the Spirit. So I don't really need to say anything about the Holy Spirit. And what I fear is, well, I guess it's not really a fear because it happens. What happens is the fact that a lot of times people wind up saying, you know, let me just not say too much about the Holy Spirit because I don't know what to think about this. Or maybe I get a little nervous if I start talking about it. Now, why might some people say that? They go, well, I feel like if I'm going to start talking about the Spirit too much, people might think that I'm like one of those people. Do you know who one of those people are? I'll let you fill in with your own imagination what those people are. But what winds up happening is I don't want people to think I'm kind of crazy. I don't want people to think that I'm associated with people that other people think are crazy. Maybe I'm not particularly enthusiastic in the way I do things in church. I want people to think I'm one of those people because I'm not sure what they're doing. It's kind of too off the hook for me. I don't want to be like that. Or you might say, well, those people, they talk about their all the gifts, and they talk about all the gifts, and because they talk about all the gifts, you know what happens there? They do strange things. And sometimes those things are really off. And I don't want to be off. Or if I know I'm not off, I don't want to give the perception that I'm close to being off. And then what do people wind up doing instead? They settle for a diminished pneumatology is what happens. So what you wind up saying is, because I don't want to be like them because it does wrong, I don't want to find out what it's like to get it right. I just want to stay like whatever, away from what it is that's wrong, and I will settle for what I like to call a pneumatological deficiency, like a vitamin deficiency, except it's a spiritual deficiency. I will settle for that and live with a pneumatological deficiency because of the way things go wrong. Now, look, folks, I'm at a divinity school. If any place where we got to think about this, it's really important for us to understand this. In your theological education, what do you learn? People have done lots of good things, and sometimes it's gone off the rails. Sometimes people have overemphasized things. Sometimes people have got it wrong. Now, is all you do in your education is think about how people got it wrong? I don't think you do. You go, well, how do we get it right? How do we do it better? How do we give a better picture of that? And if that's what you're doing, I submit to you that if people are getting it wrong with the Spirit, don't diminish yourself by saying, well, I don't want to be like that, so I'll do nothing and I'll settle for a pneumatological deficiency. Don't do that. Say, okay, God, I don't like what's going on because that seems kind of whack to me. I want to be whack. Okay, great. Don't make yourself whack in a different way by being pneumatologically deficient. Say, Lord, show me, direct me, reveal to me what it means to be fully open to you and to live into this opportunity that we have because the Spirit who lives in me is making possibilities available to me. Do I want those or do I want to settle for deficiency? I invite you to say, if it's up to me, that's not how it's going to be. If it's up to me, Lord, I'm open to you. Have your way. Do what you will. My life is yours. You know, one thing I've been doing recently is I think about Ephesians 2:10. You know, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You know how what's going to take for us to do those good works? The Holy Spirit, who has given us life, who gives us gifts, who gives us power so that we can live into those things the way that God wants us to live, to perform them. For us to do that, we've got to just open ourselves up and say, God, I don't know where this is going, but you know, and I'll trust you, and so let's go. And that is my invitation to you, to take this opportunity that we have of people who say, Lord, you've given me life. Lord, you've got me on the way somewhere. I'm not where I want to be, but you're taking me somewhere. Lord, you've given me the opportunity to provide glimpses of what's coming. And now, Lord, the opportunity to say, here it all is. I want to be fully Trinitarian. Yes, the will of the Father being saved by the Son, and I want to live in the power of the Spirit all the way. Let's make that what we will do. And let's see what God will do with us when we say, Lord, you've given us the opportunities. Here I am. I'm going to take it. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that we are not left to our own devices. Lord, if it's our own devices, it's just going to go south. We too will be like the Israelites. Yet, Lord, we are on the other side of Pentecost, and now we have the possibility because of the Spirit to not just be made alive, not just to be forgiven, but we have the opportunity to be transformed more and more into Christ's likeness by the Spirit. Lord, help us to be completely open to you. Help us to see the vistas of sanctification. Give us the courage, the power to pursue those vistas of sanctification. And let our lives be glimpses of what is coming so that people will see us as bearers of good news. May we do this by the Spirit's power. In Jesus' name.